somehow they learned to call it Philemon, but it's really Philemon. And so that obviously puts me in touch with the GPS, which if I was going to Bob and Wendy's house, the GPS would tell me to turn at Iliff, not Iliff. It's really funny how that goes, but anyway, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your presence, and we ask that you would be our teacher, that you would speak to us. We ask your blessing on the teaching and the word, that it might shape and form us. We pray that in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Most of us are aware that World War II began September 1st, 1939, 80 years ago, with Germany's invasion of Poland. And then it officially ended on the deck of the battleship, I think, Missouri, on September 2nd, 1945. Well, since those 6 years, there have been an enormous number of books written about every possible angle to World War II and to countless individuals who were characters in those years. But wars don't last, do they? There is an end to that story, believe it or not. However, the story that I am introducing today is more than 2,000 years old. But it is as fresh today as it was when it was first penned. Luke is telling the story that has gone on and on and on with his friend, Theophilus. This is a history that has only begun. In fact, these are only the early days of the revolution that took place on Calvary's Hill. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verses 1 through 5. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, right after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So maybe we know this already, but Theophilus means God lover. Oh, that all of us could be named Theophilus, huh? Luke refers to his gospel that gave an account of all that Jesus did and what he taught. In both Jesus' incarnate life and in the Holy Spirit's revelation of Jesus, it includes what Jesus did and what he taught. So as apprentices of Jesus, keep in mind that he is our teacher and he is our activist. Okay? True Christian faith has always included deed and creed, action and message. So the ascension that Luke is going to tell the story of separates Jesus in the flesh work from his continuous work through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They work in tandem. Jesus' work in the flesh, the Holy Spirit's revelation of his work. In the 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus showed himself empirically, that is, concretely, to chosen witnesses in at least 10 different occasions. It is in 1 Corinthians that we're told that he showed himself to as many as 500 people at one time. But in those 40 days, Jesus was giving us a sure basis for faith in his resurrection. Remember the times when it was important that he could be reached out and touched like he did with Thomas, or eating a fish with Peter and John and the others? And he was teaching those who would first carry the kingdom of God message into the whole world. Luke's description of what was to happen in a few short days following the ascension, it relies on baptism as a symbol. If you remember what John said, repentance or change of direction preceded baptism. Baptism didn't make the change, repentance made the change. But it changed the heart of those baptized so that they could receive what Jesus would teach. I've been working my way through Luke's gospel, and I think it's chapter 7, when Jesus is talking to Pharisees and then those who had been baptized and who had repented. And it was interesting how when Jesus spoke to them, for those who had repented and been baptized, it made perfect sense. For the Pharisees, it made no sense at all, the things that he was saying. So, John had introduced baptism as a symbol of spiritual transformation. And by the way, sometimes I have a problem in terms of baptism when we make it like simply a rite of passage. You know, you move from 12 to 13, or you move from, I don't know, a childhood to adulthood, when it doesn't necessarily mean what it meant in the scriptures. The Greek word baptism has a Latin equivalent, immersion. For the work of the kingdom of God to move forward, this immersion in the Holy Spirit is the supremely important reality. Immersion in the Holy Spirit was promised by the Father, was announced by Jesus, and is accomplished by the Spirit. So when we truly come to Jesus, if you will, we are immersed in the life of the Holy Spirit so that we can do what Jesus did and live what Jesus lived. Now, I would suggest that a lot of times in our preaching and teaching, we just want to get people saved, but we don't really call them to a change of life. But it seems like in the New Testament, whether it's John the Baptist or whether it was Jesus, it was a call to change of life. So without this immersion in the Holy Spirit, we simply cannot pull off what Jesus said or did. That's why so much of what Jesus taught seems impossible to people. You see, when it is apart from the power of the Holy Spirit within us, it can't happen. If we hold Jesus' commands as laws that we have to somehow live up to, it won't happen. We won't change. Immersion in the Holy Spirit is the key to God's revolutionary work on planet Earth. His work is to turn, if you will, everything on its head. You see, when he talks in the upper room, when Jesus said this is a new covenant, it is a new covenant. It is new. It's not the old. It's new. There are many in the roughly Christian community who want to maintain the old. And Jesus said, no, it's new. Though Luke didn't restate the Great Commission here, and maybe Theophilus didn't really even know it, but frankly, the disciples in the upper room, well, they were perfectly aware of it, the Great Commission. I think we can say the message Jesus had spoken to the 11 by now was now within them. And this immersion that Luke speaks of here is not primarily about the phenomenon that was to come about, you know, the tongues of fire on their heads, but it was about the revolution that was ahead. The doing or obeying the message and the activities of the kingdom of God, that's what was awaiting on the empowering of the Spirit. Without the Spirit coming, all of the stuff that Jesus is teaching couldn't happen. The vocational calling then of those who would follow Jesus would be about becoming what Jesus said we could become, the kind of people we could become, and doing what Jesus commanded us to do. So paying close attention to the message and the actions of Jesus, well, that will be the substance of our lives. That will become the reservoir that we draw from to live out our divine calling. I don't know if you think about that very often, But you've been called. I mean, you can look back in your story and you can understand that there were so many things about it that you didn't consciously choose. You were just placed there. And how that was a part of God's calling of you. It is, in a sense, it is evidence of our vocational holiness. This brief paragraph may seem like a rather innocuous introduction to Luke's letter to his friend Theophilus. But I believe that this is what we can take with us from the history that Luke is going to write and share with us. This is our story as much as Ancestry.com is our story. This story, this Acts of the Apostles, that becomes our story. So here it is. Take up, I think this is what Luke would want us to realize. Take up the conversation of Jesus in the Gospels. He spent 24 chapters writing the story of Jesus. And this following history that he's going to tell us in terms of Acts of the Apostles is based on the narrative of Jesus' life, his teaching, and his actions. Now, frankly, a lot of us, you know, we've been around long enough, we think we understand and we know the gospel. But I would suggest that if you spend time reading and you're reading through it slowly, I've been trying to give a whole week to one chapter and then the next chapter the next week. But you read through it little by little, you begin to learn more than you knew before. So I think what's needed here is we learn that what Jesus said and what we know is true and dependable and what we can base our lives on, that's worth investing ourselves. So let me encourage us to become students of the gospel story. Learn it better than you know it. Learn it inside and out, because it is the story of the kingdom of heaven come to earth. That's everything that Jesus is doing is the kingdom of heaven coming to earth. So when we pray that prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we do ourselves a great service when we really learn that story inside and out. Secondly, immerse yourselves in the Spirit by daily asking the indwelling Holy Spirit to come and fill you. Fill us with Himself. Or sometimes the Spirit is referred to in a feminine pronoun. So whether it's Himself or herself, ask Him to fill us. I ask the Spirit to fill me every morning before I leave my house. Fill me, Lord. I know that I have no hope of obeying what Jesus taught me and showed me to do without immersing myself anew in the Spirit. I can't possibly pray what Jesus prayed in John 17:4 when he said, Father, glorify me, for I did the things you showed me to do. So that's the second part of my prayer is always, now, Lord, show me what you want me to do. We all have things to do. We all have tasks before us. But there are days that include surprises. There are days that include opportunities. I want the Holy Spirit to show me what He wants me to do. You remember this verse in Scripture? I forgot to give you the location for it, but when the Scripture says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It all comes by the Spirit. Then thirdly, recognize that the revolution that Luke is going to introduce us to has already begun. As soon as you came to faith and trust in Christ, the revolution in your life began. The revolution is simple. Here it is. Become what Jesus said that we can become. Then do what Jesus said that we can do. And then learn and live by the message that Jesus taught. That'll take up all your time, okay? There isn't something else. That's full. The kingdom of heaven is here now. the book I was referring to in the little letter that I sent out that John Ortberg wrote called Eternity is in Session, is now in session. Eternity is now in session. What he's saying is, as he writes this in a book, a very clear way, he said, hey, eternity is already here. You know, Jesus said that in Matthew 4:17. He said, as he preached his gospel as the gospel that the gospel of heaven is near. It's here now. Participate in it. Engage in it. That can be our life practice, I think, every day. So in the weeks ahead, as we engage the book of Acts, we'll see a change in the dynamic of the people of God when they become immersed in the Spirit of God. Peter and John, every one of the disciples, they become different because of the immersion of the Spirit in their lives. So let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for this introduction to this book, to these chapters, to this story, to the things that really change the world and set the table for us even being here. So without the book of Acts, we wouldn't even be here, because there were those who took this kingdom of God message and began to live it and proclaim it wherever they went. And Father, we get a chance to do that every day in our lives when we really learn the gospel message and the wisdom that's embedded in it. And we can share that with people. And Father, I pray that this study that we're about to engage in, that it will enliven us in new, fresh ways. We pray that in Jesus' strong name. Amen.